All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Daniel 4:17 declares, once again, the following: "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows upon it whomever He wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men." And then in Micah chapter 7 and 4, it says, the best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Some, very few, civil leaders for the blessing of the righteous, per Romans 13, 1 through 7 and related passages. Most others for the judgment of wicked nations. Case in point, the biblically abominable U.S. Constitutional Republic. Who would dare argue that when considering Joe Biden? But, just because others are not anywhere near as obvious doesn't alter the fact. Title of this message is Donald J. Trump, Cyrus or Nimrod, Round 2, Part 2. Subtitle, Letting Trump Speak for Himself, Biblically Examining Trump's Second Inaugural Speech. In part one of this series, we biblically scrutinized the first three paragraphs of Trump's speech. Just the first three paragraphs. But I hope even with that, with just that, that those who are listening to this series and who have been hoodwinked into believing Trump is the answer to America's present woes are at least, beginning to question the veracity of such faith. No one who swears allegiance to the document responsible, either by commission or omission, for the precipice upon which America finds herself teetering, is going to save her from the same. Hosea chapter 8, verses 1 and 7. Where it says, because they have trespassed against my law, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Today's America is reaping the inevitable, ever intensifying whirlwind resulting from the wind sown by the constitutional framers and tragically fanned by today's hoodwinked Christians and patriots who have been bamboozled into believing, of all things, that today's whirlwind can be dissipated by appealing to the wind responsible for spawning the whirlwind. Trump might very well temporarily slow down the speed of America's suicidal trek to the precipice. In fact, in his first two weeks, he's already done some things to that end. Some remarkable things to that end. But in the end, he will only serve to shackle this generation and who knows how many future generations of our posterity all the more to the chains forged by the constitutional framers. And frankly, as difficult as I'm sure many will find this to believe, Trump may very well, in the long run, be a far worse president than Biden. Blinding that many more myopic, short-sighted people, unable to see the long-range bigger picture by his successes as compared to the last 4 years under Biden. Isaiah 28, verses 15 and 22. I want to read it to you from the New American Standard. Verse 15 says, "We have made falsehood our refuge." Wow. "We have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception." And then in verse 22 it says, "And now do not carry on as scoffers, or your shackles will be made stronger." Contrasted with what we find in Isaiah 52 and verse 2, also from the New American Standard Bible. "Shake yourselves," and I'm reading the pertinent portion of this, "shake yourselves from the dust. Rise up. Loose yourselves from the chains around your neck." America's alleged Christians and patriots who support Trump as the lesser of two evils. That's at best all he is. And regardless who's president at a given time, it's the evil of two lessers. But America's alleged Christians and patriots who support Trump as the lesser of two evils can't see the forest, the bigger picture for the trees, or in this instance, the tree. The tree being Donald Trump, and the forest being the biblically egregious constitutional republic born of the biblically seditious constitution that Trump, of course, swore allegiance to once again on January 20th earlier this year. All right, with that, as hopefully some more foundational understanding as to why I'm dissecting this speech, and hopefully enlightening people to the tremendous biblical issues in what Trump had to say. Back to Trump's inaugural speech. If you recall, I began last week's survey of Trump's speech by addressing his claim that the quote-unquote golden age was his idea of the golden age, that the golden age was commencing with his latest oligarchical reign as U.S. president. And for anyone who thinks that that might not be a fair assessment of Trump, oligarchical reign, that is. For what it's worth, last Sunday, Trump's son Eric tweeted the following, shortly removed after the online flack he received as a result of the tweet. And I don't think it had anything to do with probably the response of the left, but the response of the quote-unquote right is how I understood it. So here's what Eric Trump tweeted last Sunday. He said, quote, he wrote, quote, "Any and all who dare to defy the American golden age, heed this warning. You," all in caps, "will lose. Toe the line, or we will capitalized again, run you down. The gloves are off, and we're not playing around this time. For now, it's tariffs, but trust me, we can and will do so much more, so much worse." End of quote. As the saying goes, the apple does not fall far from the tree. For what it's worth. All right, now back to where we left off with Trump's inaugural speech. Quote, "The vicious, violent, and unfair weaponization of the Justice Department and our government will end. And our top priority will be to create a nation that is proud, prosperous, and free." After all, one of America's favorite mantras is that America is the home of the brave and the free. That's been parroted so often that those under its spell have been blinded to the fact that America is actually one of, if not the most enslaved, licensed, indebted, and imprisoned, not to mention immoral nations in the entire world. Take the United States prison population, for example. The United States prison population being the largest of all nations, with one out of every 100 of its citizens in its unbiblical prisons. Many of them, dare I say possibly even most of them, made criminals by the constitutional republic's criminal justice systems, criminal all in caps again, justice systems, innumerable laws. And despite 1 John 5:3, where John declared, quote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome," end of quote. Some people still audaciously claim God's law is oppressive. Talk about burdensome. And you've heard me say it. Some of you have certainly heard me say this before, more than once, I'm sure. Talk about burdensome. Had Moses come down Mount Sinai with today's constitutional republic's laws, he wouldn't have come down the mountain with two tablets, but with a hernia, a busted back, and an untold number of wagons pulled by both donkeys and elephants alike, pun intended. Because America is awash with laws, nearly everyone eventually becomes a criminal, whether prosecuted or not. And because today's unbiblical juridical system provides inconsistent or no deterrence to criminals and perjurers, the courts are flooded with cases. Contrast that with Ecclesiastes 8:11 when it comes to God's law, where it says, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them, given fully New American Standard Bible, to do evil. Justice delayed is justice denied. Countless laws, minimal deterrence, and delayed and protracted trials multiply criminals. Do you believe King Solomon and the God who inspired him in Ecclesiastes 8:11? Countless laws, minimal deterrence, and delayed and protracted trials multiply criminals, per God in Ecclesiastes 8:11. The more criminals, the more burden the courts. The more burden the courts, the slower justice. The slower justice, the less deterrence. The less deterrence, the more criminals. It's under the Constitution's criminal justice system, it's a never-ending degenerative cycle. Today's appellate system that allows criminals numerous appeals, sometimes spanning years, exacerbates the problem. Thus, more criminals, more court cases, more delayed justice, less deterrence, and thus more criminals. And eventually, society morally collapses, which is what America is presently witnessing. The Constitutional Republic's corrupt prison system, just one of its multifaceted consequences demonstrating America's absence of freedom. Trump's allegedly going to not only make America great again, something only God can do, for the reason stated in Deuteronomy 28:1-14, Trump's allegedly going to not only make America great again, but also free? I don't think so. Not so long as America looks to the Constitution as the law of the land. Liberty was officially lost in America when the 1787 cadre of Enlightenment and Masonic theistic rationalists, also known as constitutional framers and founding fathers, made liberty a goal, almost a god, as in 18th century France. Instead of a corollary of implementing the Bible's perfect law of liberty as the law of the land. Turn over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 11. Again, let me make that statement a go. Liberty was officially lost in America when the 1787 constitutional framers made liberty a goal, almost a god, as in 18th century France, who literally made liberty a god to them, instead of a corollary of implementing the Bible's perfect law of liberty as the law of the land. Psalms 19, listen to this. Psalms 19, 7 through 11. The law of Yahweh is perfect. That's what the constitutional framers threw away. That's what our antinomian brethren, if they can be called brethren, also threw away, who refused to acknowledge God's moral law is still part, as integral, as foundational to the new covenant. The law of Yahweh is perfect. James calls it the perfect law of liberty, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, and watch for the three integral components of God's moral law, commandments, statutes, and judgments. Verse 8, the statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh, the civil judgments, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Consequently, any law not Yahweh's triune moral law or opposed to the same, case in point, the United States Constitution, can never provide liberty, but will only produce bondage, regardless who's at the helm. Furthermore, it only stands to reason that anyone who has rejected and substituted the Bible's perfect law of liberty with something else can never provide others the alleged liberty they claim to have themselves or offer to others. Case in point, Donald J. Trump. Oh, he's claiming that he's going to bring freedom and liberty, of course. He can't do it. He doesn't even have it himself. 2 Peter 2:17 through 19. I'm going to read it to you because I've taken out some of it, so that just the pertinent portions thereof as it pertains to what we're talking about here. 2 Peter chapter 2, 17 through 19. Quote, these are wells without water. They speak great swelling words of vanity. Who does that? I mean, there's lots of people that we could see, but certainly that should bring one in particular to mind. Again, they are wells without water. They speak great swelling words of vanity. While they promise liberty, they themselves are servants, New American Standard, slaves of corruption, end of quote. Such false teachers at that time are akin to the false prophets depicted in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, who cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. That's exactly what it says. They cried, peace, peace. The false prophets of Jeremiah's day were crying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And I'm sure in that day and age, there was a lot deceived who got blinded and thought, yeah, what a peaceful nation we live in. Those depicted in 2 Peter 2 were crying, liberty, liberty, when there was no liberty. Liberty can only be realized as individuals via Christ's blood atoning sacrifice and his resurrection from the grave. For example, John 8:36, 2 Corinthians 3:17, etc. And as society, per Yahweh's perfect law of liberty. Per Psalms 19:7 through 11 that we just read, Psalms 119:44 through 45, James chapter 2 and verse 12, etc. Here in America, this harks back to the constitutional framers who foisted their idle claims of liberty upon America. If ever anyone fit the description in modern days of wells without water, speaking swelling words of vanity, who were themselves slaves, speaking swelling words of vanity, who were themselves slaves of their own corruption, it's the 18th century founding fathers. And those today, like Donald Trump, who swear to and or promote the biblically abominable Constitution as America's foundational law and the false hope that liberty is found therein. You know, liberty is perhaps, arguably, the greatest propaganda tool ever created by man. Incredibly, it's still very much in play today here in America, despite the fact that America has witnessed what liberty she had in the early 1600s dwindle away with each and every succeeding generation since the inception of the biblically adverse constitutional republic. Predicted by none other than Patrick Henry, who, and I've shared this before many times as well, but once again, who refused to attend the Constitutional Convention as one of Virginia's delegates, declaring, "I smelt a rat." How I wish that had been one of Paul Harvey's rest of the story. Especially being Patrick Henry is arguably most patriots' favorite founder, the bulk of whom are oblivious to Henry's rest of the story. Convinced the Constitution would fail to secure and protect liberty, Henry voiced his concerns to the Virginia Ratifying Convention in 1788. Here's a very small, you might even say tiny, sample from the many speeches he gave at the convention that tragically were unheeded. But it should be enough. The quote I'm going to share from him, enough. It certainly should be enough to give you a taste of what he prophetically, put that in quotes, but without it referring to necessarily divinely inspired, prophetically forecast for America if they adopted the Constitution as the law of the land. Many of you have heard this before, but listen again. He said, "I say our privileges and rights are in danger." And this is a pertinent portion. Again, I've left some of this out just so that it's not as quite as wordy as he had originally provided it. But it certainly gives you the flavor of what he had to say here. He says, "I say our privileges and rights are in danger, and the new form of government will effectively oppress and ruin the people. In other parts of the plan before you, the great rights of freemen are endangered, in other parts absolutely taken away. There will be no checks, no real balances in this government. You can avail your spacious imaginary balances, your rope dancing, chain rattling, ridiculous ideal checks and contrivances, and yet, who knows, the dangers that this new system may produce. They are out of sight of the common people. They cannot foresee latent consequences. I see great jeopardy in this new government," end of quote. latent consequences are what the prophet Hosea depicted as the whirlwind. Hosea 1, 8 and 7 again. Because they have trespassed against my, that is Yahweh's moral law, because they have trespassed against my law, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind, latent consequences, which is precisely where America finds herself today, that is reaping the whirlwind in hundreds of thousands of ways. In contrast to the Federals' failed predictions, Patrick Henry's dire warning, and nearly everything the other anti-Federalists forecast about the Constitution has become reality, even after the Bill of Rights was added, what would be better described as a Bill of Goods. Listen to Michael Gaddy's interview with me entitled Bill of Rights versus Bill of Goods. He came up with that title, which I absolutely love, Bill of Rights versus Bill of Goods, at T1306, the second hour at 1307 on Mission to Israel's broadcast library page. Now, back to Trump's inaugural speech. He went on to say, quote, our top priority will be to create a nation that is proud, prosperous, and free. And then he went on, America will soon be greater, stronger, and far more exceptional than ever before. End of quote. Listen to me. America's egotistical exceptionalism, found upon her pride in herself, will one day prove to be at least a part of her downfall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. End of quote. Once again, Habakkuk 1:7, New American Standard regarding the Chaldeans, quote, their justice and authority originate with themselves. End of quote. Commencing in the garden with Adam and Eve and reverberating through history, including as found in the Constitution's preamble, quote, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice. End of quote. As with all governments of, by, and allegedly for the people, bearing in mind that all governments not of, by, and for God are governments of, by, and allegedly for the people, whether of, by, and for the many, the few, or just one. If you believe the word of God via her old covenant prophets, America's alleged exceptionalism at this point will one day prove to be her collapse. Turn over to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6 and look at verse 8. Do you believe the Old Testament prophets as it regards exceptionalism, especially when based on your own pride and nothing more? Listen to this. Amos 6 and verse 8, the Lord Yahweh has sworn by himself, saith Yahweh, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. The Hebrew word gaon, translated excellency, is sometimes translated as simply pride or arrogance. Isaiah 13:11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy, the excellency of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. End of quote. The Hebrew word ermon, translated palaces in Amos 6:8 in the phrase, I hate his palaces, is translated high places in Young's literal translation. referring to the high places of idolatry, such as their palaces located in their capitals, such as the Constitutional Republic's high place known as Washington, D.C. Idolatry. Once again, very important to understand this. Idolatry is not so much about statues as it is statutes, such as what one considers the supreme law of the land. And thus, you don't think idolatry is not going on as with other capitals and their palaces in Washington, D.C.? The whole, it's awash, inundated with idolatry from top to bottom. Turn over to Zephaniah now. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 15. Although we don't find the word excellency here, the Hebrew word gaon or excellency in this passage, see if it doesn't resonate with America's claim exceptionalism is the word I want. Zechariah 2 and verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly and said in her heart, I am. Some translations have it as, I am it. I am it. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am it. And there is none besides me. How is she become a desolation? And the a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in. Every one that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Beware, America. Beware. Yahweh is not a respecter of people and nations. Not a respecter of nations except as it concerns his bride. But otherwise, not a respecter of people or nations. If desolation was the consequence for other nations' haughty exceptionalism claims, one day, perhaps not too distant future at this point, it will be the same for America. Actually, already written in history, her history, from her commencement. Turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, the shifting sands. And the rain descended, and the clouds came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now turn over to chapter 12 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom, government, nation, divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The house known as the Constitutional Republic was not built, I assure you, was not built upon the rock of God's word, but instead upon the shifting sand of enlightenment and Masonic concepts. It furthermore began, and certainly continues even more so, a divided house. Consequently, if you believe Christ over Donald, any shoring up of America will only will only prove to be temporary, regardless anything Trump or anyone else might accomplish for her good. Count on it. You can count on it. The day is therefore approaching when the Republic's cup of iniquity will be full and Yahweh's long-suffering is exhausted. At that time, the Republic will be subject to Yahweh's judgment. Now, I don't think anybody with eyes to see and ears to hear doesn't already believe we're under God's judgment. But when that day comes, when it's finally complete, it'll be like nothing. I mean, not, what we're going through now won't begin to compare with His final judgment upon this nation. And like all nations before her built on sand, she will cease to exist, at least as the Constitutional Republic. And any efforts, past, present, or future, to save her will be proved futile, including Trump's. The question that remains, for us is whether that generation's Christians will be prepared to build upon the Constitutional Republic's ruins, establishing a godly government of, by, and for God once again, expressly established upon His commandments, statutes, and judgments, and governed exclusively by biblically qualified men of God. The question is, will that, when that happen, when that comes, and again, it may not be very far off, but when that comes, will that generation's Christians, will they be prepared? If it's coming in our generation, I have to say no, they will not, to build upon the Constitutional Republic's ruins. If not, I guarantee you this, another ungodly sandy nation, one that may be even worse, will fill the void. Until finally, a future generation of our posterity are prepared to erect a government and society upon Yahweh's righteousness as expressed in His triune moral law. It is therefore incumbent upon this and all intervening generations of Christians to do everything in their power to help prepare that future generation of Christians to do it right, to do it righteous the next time. To that end, you know, you may not be called to write a book to those ends, but, you know, I have. They're available. To that end, I recommend our Dominion packet, which is PK005 on our store page, consisting of the following four books: Law and Kingdom. This is our Dominion packet. Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. The Romans 13 Template for Biblical Dominion, 10 Reasons Why Romans 13 is Not About Secular Government, Ecclesia versus Church, Why Understanding the Differences, the Difference is Critical to Our Future, and A Biblical Constitution, A Scriptural Replacement for Secular Government. All four books can also be found for free on our online book page at either missiontoisrael.org or BibleVersusConstitution.org. Now, back to Trump's inauguration speech. We're going to skip the next paragraph. And the next one we find the following. It says, quote, "As we gather today, our government confronts a crisis of trust." And then he said, "For many years, a radical and corrupt establishment has extracted power and wealth from our citizens." End of quote. For many years, a radical and corrupt establishment has extracted power and wealth from our citizens. How many years? How many years has this theft of America's wealth been occurring? By a radical and corrupt establishment. To be exact, 237 years. since the adoption of the Constitution as the law of the land and its, among other things, unlawful taxation schemes. All of the Constitutional Republic's taxes are unbiblical, every single one of them, and therefore theft, plain and simple. Just think about this. Had the Constitutional framers instead, like their early 1600 predecessors, like 1639 New Haven, Connecticut, established government and society upon the Bible's immutable, unchanging moral law, including its economic and taxing statutes, and there would be no graduated income tax, no property tax, perhaps the most insidious of all of them, no sales tax, nor any of the other sundry unbiblical taxes, all of which plunder the wealth of Americans. There would furthermore be no Federal Reserve, nor its mistress, today's usurious fiat banking system, nor its enforcement arm, the Internal Revenue Service. Take a minute and think about what America would be without all of that. Now, for more, see chapter 25, which is dealing with Amendment 16, graduated income tax versus flat increase tax, the Constitution's graduated income tax versus the Bible's flat increase tax, or the free online book, chapter 25 of the free online book, Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective. Consequently, Trump's administration is not going to stop the theft. Now, he might lower the amount of theft, but he'll never eliminate it completely. If he's able to eliminate the income tax as he suggested, and I wouldn't hold my breath on that, but it will be replaced with another unbiblical tax. They gotta keep functioning that idolatrous government in Washington, D.C. Trump intends to replace the income tax with more international tariffs. But international tariffs increase taxes by increasing the cost of imported goods and services. Thus, regardless what Trump does, unbiblical taxes will remain with us as long as the unbiblical Constitution remains intact. Back to Trump's inaugural speech. Quote, as we gather today, our government confronts a crisis of trust. For many years, a radical and corrupt establishment has extracted power and wealth from our citizens, while the pillars of our society lay broken and seemingly in complete disrepair, end of quote. The pillars of our society. What's Trump referring to? Well, America's two greatest icons, the biblically egregious Declaration of Independence and the biblically seditious Constitution the Declaration birthed 11 years later. Such or something similar is often parroted, implying that if America would only get back to those pillars, everything wrong in America could be remedied. But those two pillars aren't broken. They are not broken. But once again, instead, America is merely reaping the multifaceted and multitudinous consequences of those two pillars, which are still very much in effect. The whirlwind, resulting from the wind sown by the constitutional framers when they replaced the Bible's immutable, unchanging, perfect law of liberty, God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, statutes and judgments, with their own capricious man-made traditions. Matthew 15, 6 through 9. fact, let's turn over there because I think we've got time to do that, especially if you're still right there in Matthew 12. We're only three chapters off. Matthew 15. Read this with me. Matthew 15, beginning with the second half of verse 6, where it says, "You made the commandment of God." Now Christ is preaching to the Pharisees. And by the way, you know, this what Christ says here turns the accusation today of Pharisees on its head. That most people who say, "Oh, you're just a Pharisee," and because of someone like me who promotes the law of God. And instead, Phariseeism is described here by Christ by those who weren't promoting the law of God. Talk about a classic case of Isaiah 5:20 calling evil good and good evil today. That is, those who claim that people like me are Pharisees. It's the exact opposite. They're the Pharisees. Anyway, Matthew 15:6-9, second half of verse 6. "You made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, or enacting laws as law, the commandments of men." So much for Trump in any fashion being able to remedy America's problems by returning, quote unquote, returning America to the two great pillars, the Declaration of Independence and the biblically seditious Constitution. It ain't going to happen. Those are traditions of men, just like what was described here by Christ, condemned by Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and 9 and the Pharisaical traditions of the day. All right, back to Trump's inaugural speech. Quote, "We now have a government that cannot manage even a simple crisis at home, while at the same time stumbling into a continuing catalog of catastrophic events abroad. It fails to protect our magnificent, law-abiding American citizens," end of quote. Well, it's certainly true. It's certainly true that the government Trump's referring to, that is the Constitutional Republic. I don't call it the United States of America. I call it, also known as the Constitutional Republic. I call it the Constitutional Republic so people get focused on not the United States of America and what it is today, but the Constitutional Republic. It's like, oh yeah. This is the Constitutional Republic that's got us where we're at. Well, that aside, it's certainly true that the government Trump's referring to, that is the Constitutional Republic, does a lousy job of protecting its citizens. How could it? When it was erected on a rejection of the only law that has ever effectively protected its citizens. Contrast, for example, the Constitution's judicial protection with the Bible's judicial protection. And I'm not going to go into detail here, but I devote an entire chapter to this in Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective. Chapter 14, dealing with Amendment 5, Constitutional versus Biblical judicial protection. You know, Augustine once wrote, quote, "If justice, by the way, that can only be defined by the Bible's triune moral law, if justice be taken away, what are governments but great bands of robbers?" End of quote. Indeed. Indeed. And it's guaranteed that the same will continue under Trump's current administration, just like it did under his first administration, regardless how many people will blind themselves to the fact. You know, most people recognize that today's courts are predominantly tribunals of injustice. When the framers when the framers excluded Yahweh's immutable justice, they opened the door for justice, quote unquote justice, to be defined however judges choose to define it, according to their own ethical standards. That's what we have in the courts today. In other words, I mean, the Constitution doesn't lay out what justice entails, and so it's got to be left up to the individual judges to do it by their own ethical standards. In other words, the Constitution allows, by default, quote unquote, justice to originate with the judges themselves. One of their many, the constitutional framers, sins of omission. You talk about rank humanism. Additionally, any constitution or government formed with designs to define and establish justice on its own denies and stands opposed to Christ's kingdom. Turn over Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I just want to read the pertinent portions to you where it says, "For unto us a child is born." This is one of the prophecies, of course, initially of Christ's birth, him coming as incarnate God here upon earth, and his purpose of doing so. But it starts with, quote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, don't tell me that there's a separation of religion and government, that's what God intends. Not on your life. It certainly is a case where the constitutionalists and today's government officials want to separate government from religion, in particular God's laws. That's certainly their intentions, but it's not God's intentions. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 again. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And then it later says, "Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Then Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," of course referring to Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, "and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Note, not off in heaven, but here on earth, which can only be accomplished via the implementation of his moral law as government and society standard. Part of Christ's often overlooked purpose was for his justice to be executed here on earth as it is in heaven, per Matthew 6, 10, and 33. Once his kingdom was established at the first advent. Now, for the irrefutable biblical evidence that his kingdom was in fact established at his first advent, following his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to his new covenant throne, see chapter 2 of the free online book, Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant, one of the four books of our Dominion packet. The constitutional framers outright rejected Christ's government and justice in a futile attempt to establish their own fickle notion of justice, as they declared once again in the preamble of the Constitution. They certainly weren't shy about it. And yet, tragically, so few people have been able to see what this document act begins and continues throughout its entire document, including the Bill of Goods. But justice does not exist outside Yahweh. Psalms 89:14, I shared this with you in the last message. Here it is again. Quote, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne," oh, talking of God. "Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. And therefore only his subjects who serve him according to his perfect law and righteous civil judgments are ever able to render justice. Psalms 37:30-31, "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice." The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Why? Because, verse 31, the law of God is in his heart. That's the only, he can't come up with it otherwise. It's got to be based on the moral law of God. The two things are inseparable: justice and God's moral law. Or perhaps I should say God's moral law and justice. Consequently, by swearing to uphold the Constitution and therefore its inherent injustice, Trump will never be able to restore complete justice to this renegade government. Stay tuned, because there's much more to come. And I haven't read the rest of Trump's speech, but I know that there's got to be so much more in there that just needs to be dealt with, exposed biblically, and therefore exposed him for the fraud he is, whether well-intended or not, but for the fraud he is in having any chance of saving America from the precipice upon which she teeters as a result or as a consequence of the document he swore allegiance to. Daniel 4:17, "The Most High ruleth over the realm of mankind and bestows upon it whom he wishes, and he sets over it the lowliest of men." And Micah 7:4, "The best of them is a briar, the most upright sharper than a thorn hedge." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness and mercies and your long suffering with us, even with America, but at the same time knowing that there is an end to that, and that judgment according to Christ in Matthew 7:26-27 and 12:25, it's judgment's coming, and we need to be prepared, Lord, as servants and subjects of yours, in preparing anyone and everyone we can to build upon the ruins of the biblically seditious constitutional republic, a better government, a righteous government, a government of, by, and for God, based upon and rected upon your law and governed by godly men. And we're far from being prepared for that, Lord. So have mercy on us and awaken our people. Awaken your remnant, Father, that they once again could see the forest, the bigger picture, despite the trees or the tree in this instance. Forgive us for where we've fallen short. And Father, have mercy upon us, guide us, empower us, strengthen us, Father, in accomplishing your purpose, your design, in establishing your government here on earth as it is in heaven, in reaching and teaching the remnant and bringing the wicked unto judgment as well. We give you the glory, praise, and honor. We claim these things now and thank you for them, Father, in and through and by Yeshua Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.